This is Autumn Miles back with you, the Autumn Miles Show. How are you doing out there, Dallas, Texas? It's a great day in Dallas. Every day in Texas is a good day. Let me just say that. We have such an awesome show today. I'm really excited to sort of unfold and unpack my guest story. Very powerful out there. I want you guys to remember we're on YouTube. We post these. Now we got a podcast that we post on the day after they air. You can listen to the podcast in case you miss it. A lot of you guys are asking me about the podcast, and I'm so glad you're even listening. Thank you, Jesus. But we also have a YouTube channel that you can watch them on as well. I'm a podcast girl myself because I'm constantly in my car traveling from whatever to whatever with, you know, four kids and a lot of jobs. So I want you guys to know that you can reach us right there. Thank you for reaching out. We have heard from you. Your stories are encouraging us to keep going. Thank you for telling us. You know, one girl wrote in and said, you know, that changed my life. And wow, it's amazing what 25 minutes can do when it's anointed by the power of the Lord. And that's what we're about here at the Autumn Miles Show. Now, our guest today, she has written 31 books. Which this is like blowing my mind because that is so many books to write. She's also a sought after speaker. She's an international speaker and she has an incredible story. She has just written a book called Worth Living. And I could talk about that for about, you know, 25 minutes myself, but I'm going to let her unpack that because that title is so important. How God's Wild Love for You Makes You Worthy. Welcome to the show, Mary DeMuth. We're so happy that you are on with us. Welcome.
Thanks for having me. It's just lovely to be here today.
Now, I want to just jump right into your story because it's so encouraging and, you know, I know it's going to encourage a lot of us. So talk to us about you. You've clearly written this book, Worth Living, and we definitely want to put that out to the listeners out there. You can buy this book anywhere books are sold, Amazon, you know, whatever, wherever you buy your books, you can pick it up. But talk to me a little bit about your growing up, your background, sort of what you went through as a kid to get you to writing 31 books, international speaker today?
Well, I attribute that to Jesus, that I am okay. But I did grow up in a difficult home. Like a lot of the listeners, I think we all have hard stories. And mine was hard as well. So I grew up in a home where it was really unsafe. There's a lot of drug abuse in and around the home. And I was sexually abused when I was 5 years old for my whole kindergarten year from some neighborhood teenage boys. And my mom divorced several times, which gave me this really insatiable need for a father. Hmm. My father died when I was 10. My biological father died when I was 10. And my mom divorced the third dad when I was like 13 years old. And so by that time, I was so very suicidal. I'd look down at the ground, I'd look at my feet, and I'd think, why am I even occupying this square foot of earth? And wow, why am I here except to be either neglected or abused? Mm. And so I really thought, you know, how can I rid the world of me? Because I don't really want to be here anymore. Mm. And so actively thought about suicide, wrote suicide poetry, all that kind of stuff. And eventually, in the 10th grade, I was at a weekend camp with Young Life and heard about Jesus and the gospel and surrendered my life to him at that point. And it's been a long, beautiful, desperately hard journey of healing from that point on. And I think a lot of people think, oh, well, you know, she got saved, so everything's fine. And I wish that were true. I wish there was like this magic wand that you meet Jesus and everything's fine and you never have to deal with anything from your past again. But there was no magic wand, and the sanctification journey has been long, but it's been beautiful as well.
Wow. Okay, so I want to go back to a couple things that you said before we move on. Your dad died when you were 10 years old. Mm-hmm. Your mom had been divorced three times by the time you were 13. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. You were neglected and abused. This is a lot. Neglected, yeah, and abused. And one of the things that you said, why am I occupying earth if it's not to be neglected or abused? So you somewhere along the way had sort of adopted the mentality that you were here to be neglected and abused. Can you talk me through that a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, that was my experience. And, you know, looking back, I can understand why I thought that. And I also understand why even today I struggle with needing to be noticed or picked. Mm. Like, I really identify with those feelings of folks who felt like in the seventh grade they were the wallflower, not getting picked to dance. Like, I felt like that my whole life. Like, I just wanted to be noticed and picked. And a lot of research says that even kids that have grown up in abusive homes, that neglect is actually harder to get over. Because at least if someone is abusing you, they're noticing you, they're taking note of you.
Wow.
And so there's been a lot of, and not to negate, you know, any of that pain, because that's terrible too. All of it's terrible. But in my home, I didn't feel noticed. The only time I was ever noticed was to be picked out and to be perpetrated against. So two really bad things.
Wow.
And that's why I felt that way, because my experience played it out. I had no heroes in my life. I had very few people who would protect me. No one would protect me. And I had to learn how to take care of myself and protect myself.
Wow. Now, okay. So when you were five, the sexual abuse started in your neighborhood, right? And I heard this story about trees that I think it's super important. I think this is going to resonate with our audience if you're willing to share.
Sure. So when those neighborhood boys, I was at a babysitter's house, and the crazy, awful babysitter allowed these teenage boys to take me out. And usually when you are a sexual abuse victim, you've been well-groomed. Like, it takes some time before they start sexually abusing you. But these were perpetrators who were beginning their perpetrator career. Mm. And so they just pulled me right out into the woods, and they raped me. Mm. And I remember just, like, looking up as a little tiny girl, just looking up at the trees and thinking, you know, just flying up there in my mind so that I didn't have to experience the sexual abuse in the moment. Mm. And so it was ironic that when I met Christ, I heard about him at this camp, and I just loved Jesus. He was that one who kept looking for wallflowers. He's the one that kept looking for outcasts, and I just fell in love with him. And I went outside. It was nighttime. I sat under a big, huge evergreen tree, just like those ones that were, you know, the symbol of my violation. And that's where I met Christ. And I didn't come to him with this, like, deep understanding of my sinfulness. That would come later. But my need was so gaping, I just said to Jesus, I said, would you be the daddy who will never leave me?
Oh, wow.
And right under that tree, you know, where it was a symbol of death for me, but it became a symbol of life. And of course, you know, the tree for Jesus is a symbol of death, but it's also the means by which we have life.
I was getting ready to say that. Isn't that beautiful? The cross out of a tree. Wow, that is beautiful. Life is truly given from death. So, wow. So you met Christ when you were 15 years of age. And what happened? Because you clearly, it doesn't sound like Christ was any part of your home growing up. You met him, and how did the healing process begin at that point?
Well, first I'll say that I was immediately persecuted when I became a Christian by my family, because wow, there's not anyone in my family, and that's still the case. So I didn't have any, like, familial support. I had to turn to the church, which I think is what saved me, because my family then became the body of Christ. And I think God gave me the bravery to begin to tell my story, which really is the first step of healing, is being able to acknowledge your story and tell it and get it out of you instead of having it fester inside of you. And so for a few years there, I would just tell my story to any praying fool who would listen.
Wow.
And just beg people to pray for me, because I knew I was so broken. And then in college, I had these amazing friends who just let me cry a lot and let me say things, and they would just continue to pray for me and lay their hands on me and pray for me and pray for me and pray for me. So much so that when I reached my 30s and I had another kind of crisis point in my healing, when my daughter turned 5 and she was the same age I was when I had been abused, I went to a counselor, and the counselor said, so after she heard my story and I articulated it and everything, she said, so how many years of counseling have you had? And I said, oh, zero. I've wanted to, but we couldn't afford it. And she said, no, don't tell me a lie, or don't joke around with me. How many years? You're doing really well. And I said, no, really, there's no counseling. I've had none. I've read a lot of books.
Wow.
I've prayed a lot, and people have prayed for me. And, you know, not to negate counseling, I would have taken it if I could have.
Right.
You know, but I could just, I attribute it, honestly, I truly attribute it to those years in college where people just listened to my story. They dignified me by listening to it, and then they just prayed and prayed and prayed, and God did some miraculous healing during that time.
And that's amazing. My story is similar with domestic violence survivor here. But it is something, there's something healing about just sharing and getting it out. I was much like you, and I feel, just driven by the Holy Spirit. I feel like there is a lot of people that maybe have sort of stuffed their stories and for fear of what people might think of them, for fear of what the reaction might be when it comes out that they were this or that. And listener out there, I would just encourage you to begin telling. I was just like you. I couldn't meet someone without telling them I've been divorced and abused and my church kicked me out.
Exactly.
I was like, hello, my name's Autumn. And then I would say that and they're like, okay, whoa, that's a lie. You're crazy. But you know what? That's where I began to heal. And honestly, that's why I do what I do now, because that's God sort of built courage and bravery on top of that, because I saw people's lives being changed because of it. Tell your story out there. Okay. So, talk to me about writing, because clearly you have written a lot of books. When did you start writing? And, was that a method of healing for you? Talk to me about writing.
Sure. Well, to piggyback on just what we finished, one of the things I say to audiences is an untold story never heals.
Good.
And so that also segues into writing. When I was in the second grade, I had a teacher pull my mom aside and say, "This girl can write." And it just stayed inside of me for a long time, that little comment. The power of a teacher's comment is so huge. And went through high school, and during like junior high school, especially when I was suicidal, I just learned how to write things down and to share my feelings with nobody, but at least with a piece of paper. And that really helped me later in life. And then when I went to college, I was an English major. I taught for a little bit. And then the moment I had my first child, I felt like something happened with the placenta or something, but I was like, I need to write that book. So I spent about 10 years writing unpublished words, just learning to be a good writer and really perfecting the craft. And finally, around 2001, 2002, I started becoming very serious when my youngest was in preschool and I actually had time to really think. Mm-hmm. And so I started pursuing publication, was going to some local writers groups in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, went to my first writers conference. And by that time, I'd finished my first novel and then got an agent, a literary agent at that time. And so that was, my first book was published in 2005. And so it's been about 11 or so years of publishing. So about two or three books per year since that time.
Wow, that is phenomenal. Wow. Okay. So never give up. Keep trying. I mean, 10 years, that's a long time to wait, but the fact that you pursued and pressed in and let God sort of develop that craft and acted and developed it yourself, that's amazing. So let's talk about your book, because there is so many amazing messages in this book. It says, "Worth Living: How God's Wild Love for You Makes You Worthy." That is the title. Talk to me a little bit about the message of this book, and what are you hoping readers to hear from this?
Yeah, well, ultimately, I want them to shut the book and go, oh my goodness, I have believed lies my whole life about my worth, and now I have the tools I need to really believe the truth about myself. Mm. So the book is structured around 10 lies and 10 truths. And each chapter, it's kind of a nice one for a Bible study, because each chapter at the end has some good conversation starters for your study. So if you want to like hang out with some friends and study worth, it's a really great book to do that with. But so I just develop, you know, talk about the lies. Like the first lie in the book is, I do not deserve love. And the truth is, I'm wildly loved. A lie would be, I am not what I produce. The truth is, I am more than a to-do list. So these are the kinds of lies that we hear from our culture, that we hear preached at us all the time from the world, and they're just simply not true. You're more than how you look. Mm-hmm. Your worth is not based on how much weight you have or don't have, or how flawless your skin is or not. It can't be in what you create, because, you know, we could lose our abilities tomorrow to create something. It can't be, your lie can't be, you can't live your life based on the lie that you'll never overcome the past, because that's not true. You will, through the power of Christ, mm-hmm. by telling your story, by having people in your life, you will overcome that past.
I love this. Mm-hmm. And it resonates so much. We talked right before we went live here on the show, you about this lie situation. You know, just very recently, my 10-year-old daughter, came to me and she said, you know, I've been thinking this for a long time, but I don't think I'm pretty. That's what she told me. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm looking at her and, you know, I minister to women for a living. And I, in that moment, I could see the pain, and she's 10. This book is written for adults, but I could see the, analyzing of that thought that was put in her head, and her really thinking not just thinking it, but it was manifested in a belief that mm-hmm. she actually was not pretty. And, you know, my daughter is strikingly beautiful. That's not just mom saying that, everyone says that, but talk to me about how these lies come in your head and they manifest somewhere into belief. Clearly you wrote the book based on that, but what was the driving force behind that? Was there a moment that you had that you're like, man, I'm believing all this crazy stuff myself?
And I think that's why we need community, because I didn't realize I was living that way, but a friend of mine pulled me aside one day and she said, you know, this practice has changed my life and I think it will change yours too. And she said, what I want you to do is I want you to write the lies that you've believed about yourself, one lie per 3x5 card. And then on the other side, as God reveals it to you, or as you're reading the Bible, begin to write down the scriptures that combat the lies.
Wow, good.
And so then I just kept those together in a, you know, like a 3x5 little bindery thing, and kept them with me in my purse and or by my bedside or whatever. And when I began to go down that awful road of, oh, you'll never amount to anything, you're ugly, blah, 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 all those things that you hear in your head, I would remind myself and retrain my mind, and I would take those thoughts captive so that I could realize that those things that I was hearing were very convincing, but they were not the truth.
This goes back to the biblical literacy problem we have in the church today. If we know God's word, we can combat the lies that come against us. This is another reason why we must be in God's word. We must know what it says, because our culture is literally believing this. So you wrote it on the 3x5 card. Now, how long did it take you to sort of make this a pattern in your life? Writing it on the 3x5 card, the lie, and then combating it with the word of God.
The process, it didn't take very long in terms of finding those verses. God was very gracious about giving them to me. I'd be reading something and like, oh, that's one. I would say that the process of believing the truth is ongoing, and just ask my family members. I still battle it. I think I'll figure it out by the time I get to heaven or in heaven. I'll be like, oh, I'm worthy. Yay.
Yeah.
But it is a constant battle, and you can relapse. You can have those 3x5 cards and then put them away and then be like, ugh, you know, you have those lies coming back and you're like, you're right. I am crummy. And so it's unfortunately like exercise. Mm. we could be like an awesome marathon runner, and then we could spend the next 8 weeks like being a couch potato. And it's not, you cannot just pick it right back up and be like, oh, I could run a marathon tomorrow, because it's not how it works. Mm. It's a muscle that you have to keep using. And you have to want to, too. I think that's part of it, is you have to want to be free of those lies. And so many of us, those lies are a comfort zone. Those are what we've known our whole lives. Mm-hmm. And a lot of us who have been abused or neglected, we are so used to those messages that it freaks us out when we don't have them. And so we create them in our mind so we feel safe.
Mm-hmm. It's comfort. So it's comfort for us.
It's
yes.
creepy comfort.
It's
weird. I don't know why we do it.
I know
why I do it, but it is comfort. You're right.
Mm. Yeah. You know, I want to get to some verses that you have stood on this. It's awesome, Mary, that you recognize this, but a lot of people are walking around living based on the lies that they've believed, and they don't even realize it. And they kind of wonder, you know, why am I always down on myself? Or why do I always need to be picked? Or why do I always struggle in this way? Or, you know, there are certain things that maybe we don't even know that we've believed because they're such a part of our DNA. Is there some triggers that you can sort of, practical triggers that you can say, hey, this is a way that that you can sort of identify whether you're believing a lie or not for our listeners out there?
I think it's how it makes you feel. If you have this like sudden feeling of being overwhelmed or something like uneasy in your spirit, and you don't feel the joy that comes from the Lord, then there's something that you're believing that's just not quite right. Mm.
That's good. I love that passage of scripture. It says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It unleashes the truth of God's words, unleashes such wisdom, freedom, joy, contentment, everything. Okay, so talk to me a little bit about some scriptures that you've depended on through your journey and through the different things that you've been through. Clearly, you've come through a lot. If a counselor can look at you and say, you haven't been to counseling? That's crazy. what kind of scriptures did you back up these hard situations with in your own life?
One of my go-to ones is out of 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and following, and it says, consider your calling, brethren or sistren. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, and not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and he chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Mm. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so no human might boast in the presence of God. And so I just see that as a picture of my own life, and I think a lot of people can identify with that. God doesn't run around looking for, you know, the A team, the star players to populate his kingdom. He often chooses the most paradoxical folks, broken folks, weak folks, the folks that know that if God does something in their lives, they're going to point to him and not to their awesome self, you know?
Yeah.
And they're going to give him the credit because they know that they can't pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Mm. And so that series of verses I keep coming back to again and again. And then 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul's talking about the thorn in the flesh, and he finally says, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ would dwell in me. And he says, I'm well content with weaknesses and insults and difficulties and all these things. And I just think that's really profound, because when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of like this major, large guy, you know, that wrote the New Testament. And he says, I count it all rubbish, so he doesn't even care about all his qualities, but he's like, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses, because when I am weak, then that's when Christ is strong. Mm. And so for the listeners out there, the hope in that is, if you feel weak and small and needy, that is awesome, because it gives God a foothold into your life. If you had everything together and you had everything under control, then God could not get a word in edgewise. And so your weakness is actually a benefit to you.
Mm. We just had a show on yesterday, and she brought up that very same verse. You know, the weakness is, you know, the world would say, the world will look at it and say, oh, that's a weakness. Look at that weakness. But God is, thank God he is God. He looks at our weaknesses and powers through them. I also like that first verse. He chooses the broken, the weak things of the world to shame the wise. Those that think, I've got it all together. I'm awesome. I got a PhD in life. I got a PhD, you know, whatever, whatever. Really makes us, and I'm included in that because I feel like I'm a weak thing of the world, feel inferior. But really, God is saying, I've chosen you. You who don't think you're worthy. I want to use you. I want to choose you. So, wow. Awesome. Well, you can reach Mary DeMuth at MaryDeMuth.com. Her new book, which is you've got to pick it up anywhere books are sold. Worth Living, How God's Wild Love for You Makes You Worthy, is available for purchase right now. Thank you so much, Mary, for being on our show. We really appreciate it. I pray all God's best for you and all God's blessings over you. And thank you out there for listening to the Autumn Mile Show. I will see you tomorrow right back here.